The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
If you've ever watched the famous Cecil B. DeMille movie, The Ten Commandments, starring Charlton Heston and a cast of a lot of famous people, you know, Yul Brynner plays the Pharaoh, hardening his hearts, going through all the plagues and the judgments of God. And then finally, when he breaks and he relents and he ultimately lets the children of Israel go, he comes in, he says, "Moses, God is God." Well, Alex McFarland here along with Bert Harper, and you're listening to Exploring the Word. And we're continuing in the book of Exodus. And Bert, I know the Bible is our authoritative source. The scripture is where we go for truth. But I just think about that movie so often. It's not perfect, but it really does, in a vivid way, picture the struggle of a sinful heart versus the directives of God. And I've always thought about, you know, when Pharaoh finally bows and says, you know, the God of Moses is the true God, that's a realization people have been making throughout history, isn't it?
It really is. And God wants to be known to you who are listening without the 10 plagues. Now, the Bible says in Philippians that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. The issue is when and where, Alex, because that is the whole idea, and you need to do it now. So if there's listeners that are contemplating, thinking about getting right with God, do it now, because we're not assured of what tomorrow may bring. And listen, and we get one lesson from this from Pharaoh. If you harden your heart one time, it goes harder each and every time. And it's hard to break. The further you go, the further away you are. And so you want to come to God today. And this is what happens here. Listen to chapter 10, and I want to read. We went through verse 7, but I want to read the last part of verse 7 that has set us up for the rest of the chapter. And this is the eighth plague with the locusts and them coming and eating everything that's not been destroyed already by the hail. But it says in verse 7 of 10, "Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, 'How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God.'" And here's the question. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? And so, Alex, why, when you see destruction around you and your decisions causing you to bring about this destruction, why stay in it? And I say that to anyone who is listening, who's living a destructive lifestyle in their marriage, in their business, in their relationships. Why stay in it? Come out from among them and trust the Lord. So, Alex, do you not know that Egypt is destroyed? What a question.
Well, I know, because the behavior of one impacts the lives of others. Now, we're in Exodus 10:21. We're going to get to the plague of darkness. There was a plague of locusts. And, you know, I think it's interesting that just before the plague of the death of the firstborn is the plague of darkness. This is kind of strange and enigmatic, a darkness so dark that you can feel. And before I read verse 21 and following, you know, Bert, isn't it kind of a universal or nearly universal human thing that children, and very often adults too, but people are afraid of the dark? And, you know, one of the judgments of those that reject Christ is, you know, to be lost, to be condemned, is to be consigned to what the Bible calls, quote, outer darkness. Now, we often talk about the fires of hell and judgment, but I mean, you think about this eternal darkness. I mean, it's unnerving to even ponder. But verse 21, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness spreads over Egypt.'" Darkness that can be felt. That's strange, isn't it? "So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky. Total darkness covered Egypt for 3 days. No one could see or move about for 3 days, yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. And Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, go worship the Lord, even your women and children. Because remember, during the locust, he said, your men can go. Now Pharaoh says, your women and children can go. Only leave your flocks and herds behind. See, there's this incremental grudging obedience. It's not a choice to obey, but it's only as he's being made to obey. Moses says, hey, we've got to do our sacrifices and burnt offerings. But let's talk about this, Bert. Darkness for 3 days. Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. The Lord Jesus was in the grave 3 days and three nights. Is there something significant about this, you know, unquenchable darkness 3 days? Does it represent, well, death and the separation from God?
I think it does represent at least the separation from God. And darkness that way is hard. Alex, have you ever been in Mammoth Caves in Kentucky National Park there?
Not that one. I've been in a cavern at Natural Bridge, Virginia, but not the one in Kentucky.
Okay, it's the largest cave system that we know about. And as you go in, it gets darker and darker. After you get in at a certain place, they make sure your cell phones are off, nothing's going, and they turn all the lights off. And it is darkness with no light at all. I mean, it is so darkness, and it says you could feel it. Now, again, those darkness, it may have been some kind of mist and things, but it was total darkness. And you didn't know who was right next to you. You didn't know anything. You didn't know if you took a step, where you would lead. So they would stay in their house because there was no way to find a way. And I think that says it. Those 3 days, no way to find any relief, any way, darkness over the total thing. If they went outside, and this is where they were. And that 3 days, I do believe it sets apart a separation. You know, at Jesus' cross, there were 6 hours, but 3 days of darkness, I would say it compounds it each 24-hour period of the stress and the worry that it would bring. So I do believe that is a show you the complete separation, outer darkness, the whole idea of that. So, yes, this is a, and I think it's significant that this is the last one because, you know, they worship the sun, you know, and here it is, they have complete darkness. So each one of these plagues attacks one of the gods that the Egyptians worshiped, and here it is. This significant time would demonstrate God's power over any god that the Egyptians might have.
Well, yeah, Ra, the sun god, that was one of the gods of Egypt, and yet their god could not overcome the darkness that was one of the judgments of the true God. And, you know, I looked up that word in verse 21, darkness that could be felt. And the wording there, the Hebrew word means darkness that causes one to grope. Like you said, and I got to tell you, when I was in Natural Bridge Cavern up in Virginia, Angie and I went up there and they did the thing where they turn off the lights and you literally could not see your hand in front of your face. And it was just for, I don't know, 30 seconds or maybe a minute. And I was really ready for him to cut the lights back on.
Yeah,
I mean, it was unnerving and groping wouldn't do anything. And let me just say, the Bible says regarding Scripture, the entrance of thy word giveth light. In a culture where they don't have knowledge of the true God and they don't have the Bible, it is a darkness that can be felt. I've been in a few parts of the world. Bert, I've been in a few parts of the United States where there was a spiritual darkness that was palpable. And, you know, that's why I say, look, even the atheist and the non-believer should care about the presence of Christianity in the culture. I mean, even the non-believer benefits from the residue of Christianity in the culture, morals and things like that. So when, you know, the light of the gospel is absent, yeah, it can really be felt.
It's now, sensed. It's a sensing that you're in the very presence of evil. And, yes, Alex, I think that a lot of time, and some people, dwell there. Now, I just want to take this just a second to say that those of us that walk in the light, and then when we get into one of these areas of spiritual darkness, you can sense it. But there are some people that dwell there, and they don't know of any other life. That is scary, but go ahead, man.
Yeah. Well, and isn't it something that it says, but in where the Israelites were, they had light. Isn't that something? That's verse 23. And that kind of reminds me that how in the book of Revelation, talking about in the city of God, there was no need of the sun, for the presence of God was the light. I mean, the sun is blocked out, darkness engulfs the nation of Egypt, and yet, wherever the people of God were, there was the presence of God and the light of God. Very significant, isn't it?
It is. Alex, I want to ask you this. Now, this is what my mother would do when I was a teenager, got to be 16, 17, and 18, still in high school, but driving, and therefore, you know, drive to different places and do different things or go with someone in their vehicle. She would always leave the porch light on at our house.
Yes.
And we lived out in the country, so it wasn't street lights. And a lot of times it would be later when I'd get home or whatever it would be, and our neighbor's lights would be off, so we didn't have any lights. But within a half a mile of our house, because of how flat and it was clear, I could see our porch light. And I want to just tell you, many nights it was such a welcoming sight to see that light in the darkness, that one light. Guess what? If all the other lights had been on, I wouldn't have noticed that one light. When all the darkness is around you, we got people say, man, you don't understand where I work. Be that light. You don't understand what it's like to live in the family I live in. Be that one light. That porch light that I after being out like with my friends or coming home myself, that porch light was a welcoming sign. So be that person that attracts those to you, that light. Alex, I just thought I remembered that, and it's one of those pleasant memories of my childhood, at least my teenage years, brother.
Praise God. That's a wonderful thing you would share that. Verse 25, Moses said to Pharaoh, you must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock, too, must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God. Until we get there, we will not know what we're to use to worship the Lord. Moses has to be real, real specific with Pharaoh. I've learned in life, you know, people that are not going to honor the terms of a deal, you got to be real specific. And Moses has to say, look, I mean all, not one hoof is left behind. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Just as you said, I will never appear before you again. Pharaoh has crossed a line here, hasn't he?
He has, and it's all going to change in the next two chapters. The 10th plague, and then the final, final straw. And so you don't want to miss that as we continue looking at the book of Exodus, the deliverance of God's people to his promised land. Stay tuned for more as we'll come back. We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com. Amen. We love that song. It's one of our better intro songs, and we appreciate that. I want to read chapter 11, verse 1, and I think this might be music to Moses' ears. Okay, now listen to it. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring yet one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Altogether, all the things you said, the men, the women, the children, the animals, you're all together. You're going to leave. I will bring one more plague. Alex, Pharaoh has suffered in the first nine, but nothing like the 10th one, right?
Well, that's true. And what's so sad is other people will suffer too. I mean, nobody sins in isolation, really. I mean, the repercussions of sin touch other people's lives as well. And so the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh. And the thing is, this death plague will make all the other ones really pale in comparison. I'll bring one more plague on Pharaoh, and after this he'll let you go. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. Bert, don't you think even a lost world recognizes the undeniable presence of God and the leaders of God? And I bet these Egyptians that have been browbeaten by Pharaoh and abused, they probably, if for no other reason, respect Moses. Because, I mean, who goes and gets up in Pharaoh's face? But yet Moses and Aaron, apparently, they were bold enough to go into the presence of Pharaoh. And I think the beleaguered Egyptians respected that.
I agree with you fully, but I think there's something else. They're fearful not to. In other words, they know, now they've been mindful of two things. One, the severity of their plight, but also the safety of the Hebrews, as there was locusts didn't bother them. The darkness didn't bother them. They were in light. So they knew the evidence has been building. So when they go and ask this, I think they're fearful. I think they're ready to, okay, if they can go, that means things are going to get better. I can get more gold. I can get more silver. Just get out of here. So I do believe that there was that respect for Moses to do what he did because it was in their sight. But I also think it was that, man, look at what has happened to us. And it's gotten what? Worse each time. And they say, if it's not, man, if we don't do this, what else is going to happen? So this is a setup for them because God had told them, when you leave, you're going to take silver and gold with you. So this is another fulfillment of what God had told them would happen.
Well, and of course, this in Exodus chapter 11, this is very famous, the origins of the Passover, the world-famous observance of Jewish people everywhere to this day, Passover, which is very much connected to the gospel and the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. But Moses said, verse 4, this is what the Lord says, about midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh sitting on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. By the way, Bert, let me just say this, and this is another subject for another day. People ask, will the church go through the tribulation? I do not think so. Now, there will be people that get saved through the tribulation, during the tribulation. But just as the Israel of God did not get touched by the plagues of Egypt, I don't think the church, Galatians 16, the church of God, the Israel of God, will get touched by the plagues of the seven-year tribulation.
I agree. When you look at the examples of God's deliverance here with the children of Israel out of Egypt, when you look at Lot leaving, when you look at Noah and his family being safe in the ark, the evidence, besides just the scripture that we read in Revelation, after a certain time, the church is not even mentioned during this period of judgment that's coming upon them. I think the evidence is that. I agree with you fully. And again, notice this, and against all of that in verse 7, but in verse 8 it says, "And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying," and this is important, "Get out, and all the people who follow you after that, I will go out." Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. So here it is. Pharaoh is fed up. He's had enough. And I think this is of God. He knew exactly what he was doing. This did not catch God off guard about his heart hardening or either one of the plagues. The plagues were lined out again. When you see the Egyptian gods that they worshiped, you see each one of them taking, no, they cannot deliver you. No, they cannot deliver you. And so here it is, the complete victory of God's people with God's strength over the enemy. That will happen one day in our lives. Right now, we're struggling. We're in the midst of it. But one day, when we die and go to the Lord, or when he comes and gets us at the rapture, Alex, we will experience not just partial victory, but we will experience complete victory. We talk about it all the time. We have redemption. We have sanctification. But praise God, one of these days we'll have glorification. That's our salvation. I have been saved. I am being saved, and I will be saved. When I see this, I think of that as well, brother.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, this is very well known. The Israelites were not touched. Verse 7, there's a distinction between Israel and Egypt. "All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me, saying, 'Go, you and all the people who follow you.' After that, I will leave." Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. So a little bit of the first conversation of chapter 11 was a carryover from chapter 10. And the people are going to plead and beg, okay, get out, go. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt.' Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart." Okay, chapter 12 is the death of the firstborn, and of course, the blood is put on the doorposts of the houses, and the firstborn of the families of the Israelites are saved. And Bert, this is such a picture of the Lamb of God put on our heart. And just as God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over." Well, the blood of Jesus exempts you from the judgment that even though we deserved. You know, the Israelites were in a fallen world, and they were sinners themselves. We're all in a fallen world, but it's the blood that exempts us from God's judgment because the judgment was put on Jesus.
This is powerful. This is the instructions for the Passover. It's going to take place. They participate in it, and then it happens, and they are let go. But notice this, the specifics, and we've talked about this quite a bit, and often, Alex, you'll say, look how specific this is in the instructions. When you come to the Passover and the Passover meal, the instructions are detailed. It's not just, okay, any way you want. No, they are detailed. Listen to this in verse 3. "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." And I'm going to stop there. There's more specifics, and we'll get to that, to the doorpost. But Alex, look at the timing. Look at the whole total lamb. Nothing is to be wasted. Mm-hmm. And include the neighbor, if you know, according to how many members are in the family. And then the slaying of it will be done at a certain time. that it is so specific. And that's our God. And God does deal that. He's specific. He knows your name. Your name is written on the Lamb's Book of Life, specifically your name. And so, Alex, everything we see about God, and I'm going to use this word and I throw it to you, is detailed.
Oh, my word. Yes. Very detailed. Let me read this. Slaughter the lamb at twilight. Take some of the blood, put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. Now, here's the very famous Passover Seder. That same night, they're to eat the meat roasted with bitter herbs, bread made without yeast, that's unleavened bread, not raw or boiled, but roasted. Do not leave any of it till the morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Now, Bert, I'm thinking the clothing admonitions are to be ready to move.
You got it.
Listen, you're dressed, your cloak is tucked in your belt, you got shoes on your feet, staff is in your hand. Okay, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Bert, I don't want to spiritualize too much, but is this in any way pictorial of how we're to keep our house in order? And just as they were going to, in haste, be delivered, taken out of Egypt, look, in haste, in the twinkling of an eye, the sound of a trumpet, we're going to be taken out of this world.
That's right.
Or by death. Are we not to have our cloak, our sandals on our feet, our staff? We're to be ready in haste with no notice to meet the Lord, aren't we?
We really are. Being ready is one of the prescriptions God gives his kids. Hear my word, his kids. I threw that in
like
on purpose.
That.
I do too. And so here it is. We're to be ready to give an answer of the faith that is in us. We're to be ready for the shout of the archangel. We're to be ready to give a testimony. This is it, the readiness of the Lord. We've talked about the second coming. We believe we are in the last of the last days when Christ could burst forth and take the church up. I believe that could happen at any time. But that's not the issue of the timing. The issue is being ready for when that time happens. There's something in God's word again and again about readiness. And so that's what we're trying to do on Exploring the Word. One of the things we do on Exploring the Word is your readiness. First, many of you are ready for salvation. You've contemplated being saved. You thought about it. Let me just tell you, today's the day. You need to ask Christ into your life as you turn away from your sin and you turn to God and say, Lord, I'm turning to you. I know I'm a sinner. I'm lost. And I'm asking you to come into my life because Jesus died on the cross. He was buried and raised the third day, and I'm trusting him as Lord and Savior of my life. Those of you that's already prayed that, you need to be ready and say, Lord, I'm your servant. I've been bought with a price, so therefore I'm to glorify you in my body. I'm ready to do that. And so, Alex, the whole idea of readiness, and you said it, and I agree with you 100%. I don't think it's spiritualizing at all. I think it is accuracy. That the whole idea of one of the God's major teaching for people, and especially his people, is to be ready. So that's part of our job, to try to get people ready for what God has for them, isn't it?
Well, it really is. And do you remember a long, long time ago, Bert, you and I, we were doing a show, and it came up, there was a little booklet that came out years and years ago. It's talking about Christian liberty, but Christian responsibility. And it was a little booklet. I forget who it was by, but it said, others may, you cannot.
Not, yes.
Do you remember who wrote that?
I don't, but I remember the booklet. I remember us discussing it.
So let me, I was reading this where it says, you shall eat the Passover in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And the word Passover is the word Paschal in Hebrew. You've heard, Jesus is the Paschal Lamb. The Passover lamb suffered for us. But it says, in haste. Now, so I was looking up these words, and I hope this isn't too out there. Maybe it'll be helpful. But eat it in haste is the word pretermission. Now you say, what in the world is that? Well, it really means purposeful omission. Now, in two senses. First of all, omission or leaving out, pretermission. The Israelites are going to be left out of this judgment. Their firstborn is not going to die. They're going to be shielded and spared. But by the same token that they are missing judgment, there's some things they've got to let go of. They can't stay with the leeks and garlics of Egypt. They got to leave that behind. If I can say this, and Bert, I'll throw it to you. We are to be pretermissional Christians.
Amen.
And by that, if I'm taking this Exodus 12:11, we've been called out of this world. We've got to leave the world behind. We've been spared from judgment and condemnation if we're a believer in Jesus. Therefore, there are some things we have to omit and leave behind. Paul said, I'm free, and yet I'm bound to Christ, and therefore obedient.
We're to put off and then put on Christ. Hey, it was G.D. Watson who wrote that book.
Was it?
Yes, it was. Hey, we're going to take phone calls. That number, 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear from you today.
This Sanctity of Life Month, we honor the over 66 million babies whose lives have been tragically ended through abortion since Roe. Sadly, with the abortion pill accounting for over 60% of all abortions, babies' lives are at even greater risk now. But in the midst of this darkness, there is a light that shines, and that's Preborn. Preborn's network of clinics have rescued over 300,000 babies from abortion and have prayed with over 80,000 women to come to Christ.
When I heard her heartbeat, I decided to keep her. And now my daughter's about to be 3. I don't know where my life would be without her.
An ultrasound doubles a baby's chance at life. This is Bert Harper, asking you to join Preborn in protecting life. One ultrasound session costs $28, and $140 will sponsor 5 ultrasounds. Any gift will help. $100, $200, $1,000. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex here. It's so good to have you tune in, as they say, on the radio. And some of you are listening by internet, and some of you will be listening to podcasts later on, because we're just so great that you could be a part of that. We're on X. We have live streaming here at AFR. And so we try to have our program available to as many people as we possibly can. And so we're thankful that you could do this. Our phone number is 888-589-8840. And we've got one man online, and the rest of the lines are open. So I want to say something here, Alex, one thing, and see what you say. And let's not take very long, because we want to get to William in just a minute. Notice they were consumed the whole lamb or goat. There was not picking, okay, I'll do this, but I won't do this. I'll do this. I won't do this. When it comes to knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, you receive Him as He is Lord. You can't pick and choose. Okay, I like this about Jesus, but I don't like that. I like this, but not like that. No, it is Jesus, all of Him. He is Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. What do you think?
Yeah. Well, that's true. I remember 30 years ago, the Lordship Salvation discussion that was going on among the body of Christ. And Vance Havner had once said that He's either Lord of all or He's Lord not at all. And so it's not a la carte. Salvation, you know, a restaurant, you can order the entree or you can order piecemeal a la carte. Salvation is all the way. It's not just a la carte. Hey, by the way, the number, if you want to call in, if you've got a Bible question, it's 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. We'd love to have you call in if you've got a Bible question today.
Okay, let's go to Ohio and talk to William. William, thank you for calling.
Thanks for having me.
You bet. What's your question for us today, brother?
I believe you had mentioned earlier about the Lamb's Book of Life. I had a question about that. Hadn't really thought of it that much before, but I know God is outside of time, but does the Bible talk about when our names were first written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I don't know the verse, but in Revelation, I know it talks about that, but in Ephesians chapter 1, it also talks about we were chosen before the foundation of the world. So I thought you might be able to discuss that briefly.
Okay, William, thank you. Alex, there's two thoughts in that everybody's name's in a book, and yeah, something about erasing some of them and adding to. I would say this, and I'm going to set it up as good as I can, William. To be completely, absolutely say when it was, where it was, how it works, I think there's some, you could discuss that. But we do know if your name is not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're none of his. Go ahead, Alex.
You know, that's well said. I don't know that we can know from what Scripture says. You know, Revelation 20, verse 15 says, if anyone's name was not found written in the Book of Life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus, in Luke 10, verse 20, said, you know, do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is recorded in heaven. So, Bert, I don't know. Is it in there? And if you reach the age of accountability, it gets marked out, but marked back in when you get born again. You know, I don't really know, but here's what we do know. The way to be certain that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life is putting your faith in Jesus. You know, was it in? Was it out? I tend to think it's not in there till we get born again, because under Adam, we're all under sin, aren't we?
We really are, and so that's what you do. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is it. Jesus wants everyone. His grace has appeared to all men. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he wants you, and your name needs to be written in that book. God will take care. I've got a good thought, Alex. Will God take care of the bookkeeping?
God will take care of the bookkeeping. And he doesn't have to be audited. His bookkeeping is flawless.
He doesn't need to get Doge involved in his work, does he?
No.
Amen.
No.
Okay.
Praise God.
Enough of that. Okay, let's go to Kentucky. Lisa, thank you for calling. Lisa, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Go right ahead. You're on.
Okay, good. I'm driving down the road here. Y'all were talking the other day about the Holy Spirit, God, and Jesus, how they're separate but one, and people can't understand how and why. And I have a theory on that.
Go ahead.
God, okay, you think of God, you think of secular mind. I think of a human being, the mind. You can't see the mind, but the mind is the most powerful thing of our body. But you can look at another person and their eye, you can know exactly sometimes what they're thinking. Okay?
Yeah.
The body, that is our body. We get stabbed, we get hurt, we bleed, we cut our leg off. That's Jesus. The spirit is our soul. That is God's Holy Spirit. So Jesus is the mind, body, and spirit, which is God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus in one, but yet that's how they are separate. God's like our mind. You can't see him, but he's powerful and he's there. So that's how I put the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God in one body, but yet we're separate.
Okay, so Lisa. Alex, listen, when we try to describe any of that about God being in one, a lot of illustrations of that fit into a lot of different people's, you know, mind of trying to completely comprehend it. And matter of fact, we've just done this. We don't know when you'll hear it, but we've done a pre-recording about us being made in the image of God, and we are spirit, mind, and body, like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is amazing when you look at all how it works, isn't it?
Well, it really is, and I appreciate all that the caller has said, and I tend to agree. It's although I think from our human vantage point, I don't know that we can completely understand and completely accurately lay out how it all works. Proverbs 20:27 says, "The spirit in a man is the lamp of the Lord." Now, here's the thing. You know, the Trinity is indivisible. The members of the Godhead in perfect, seamless, undivided harmony throughout eternity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And Jesus said he did the will of the Father. Bert, I love in John 17 where the Lord is on his way to the cross. He said, "Father, I finished the work you gave me to do." And in our spirit, soul, and body, sometimes we are divided even within ourselves. That's why the more we grow in the Lord, we can have, if we allow it, we can have an undivided heart. Bert, that's what we need, isn't it? Just as God, there's no conflict within the Godhead ever. We can reach a point, if we will, where we believe God's word, we obey God's spirit, that we can be of one mind,
amen.
Not divided.
And that's what he says over, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We can have mm-hmm. the mind of Christ. Now, again, we won't know it all. We won't. But we can be in agreement. Do you remember what it says about Jesus said, "I've come to do what? My Father's will."
Amen.
We, that's our mind. I want to do my Father's will. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I glorify God in my body. That is the desire, and we go forth. Hey, Lisa, thank you for calling today. It was a blessed call. Let's go to Texas and talk to Steve. Steve, thank you for calling today.
Hey, I appreciate y'all taking my call. And kind of piggybacking on a last caller, too, and just about one body, one mind on this. But if I may, I'd like to push back a little bit
okay.
on the idea of the second coming. You know, the Bible is very clear. That, if I'm not mistaken, it's very clear in all the different passages that reference Christ's return. It's one second coming. But it seems to me that y'all's view is that there's a third coming, and that's basically this rapture, which I would say the rapture and the second coming are one event. There's not another coming of Jesus. The Bible never talks about that. And I do think it's important that we are unified around that because it can cause people to change. That's what Paul was talking about when he was converting the church, saying, "Hey, y'all are talking about another, a return of Jesus that, you know, is causing people to be disturbed about it and whatnot." So I think it's very clear that there's one second coming, and that's the rapture. That's it. There's not multiple comings of Jesus Christ.
Okay, Steve. Appreciate your call. Alex, and it says, "We shall meet him in the air." And then other places it says him coming, and he's going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives. It's going to split. And so there is some clarity, but there is some area. Okay, how does this fit in? And as best we can, Steve, you fit it in. The literal second coming of Christ is him coming not for the church, but with the church. The rapture is not him coming to earth. It's him coming in the sky. That would be a difference in that. Alex, take it away.
Yeah, and we go into a fair amount of depth in our book coming out, 100 Bible Questions on Prophecy and the End Times, that is coming out about September. Okay, all right, this day will not happen until there be a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. And let me say that I agree. There is this one final, you know, return of Christ. But I think what we're talking about, you know, you look at the first, and I want to be clear. Let me say this. The point of orthodoxy on which we all agree is that Christ is coming back to rule and reign victoriously. Agreed. However, if you look at all the scriptures, the way it's, I understand it, although I'm saying this humbly with you know, the willingness to be more thoroughly taught, if I'm wrong on this. If you look at like 1 Thessalonians 4, caught up together with the Lord in the clouds. But then you look at like 2 Thessalonians 2, there's a man of sin that'll be revealed. That's the Antichrist. You look at Revelation 4 through 20, the church is not mentioned. Then there's this worldwide apostasy, rejection of God. But at the end of the tribulation, 7 years, the 70th week of Daniel. And by the way, there are a number of really great books about this. The Prince That Would Come is a great book. But at the end of the seven-year tribulation, Christ returns at the Battle of Armageddon. The Antichrist and his armies, 200 million armies, are vanquished. We return with Christ, and there's a thousand-year millennia, peace on earth, and then eternity proper is ushered in. So, Bert, short answer, Christ is coming back.
Yes.
But really, there are several steps in this, and I would say there's at least 1,007 years left on this earth. If the rapture happened right now, the catching away, then there's a seven-year tribulation, then there's a thousand-year millennium. But ultimately, Christ returns victorious, and we rule and reign with him joyfully in his presence forever.
Steve, thank you for your question. I want to reaffirm what Alex just said. The point of orthodoxy is that he is returning in his body, because Acts 1:8, this same Jesus which is taken from you will come again. It wasn't the second coming of the church. It wasn't this. No, it is Christ coming. After that, we know there's some different godly people that look at the Word of God with authentic, authoritative. There's some disagreement would be a strong word. But we know he's coming back, and the whole idea is making sure we're ready. Steve, thank you for calling. Let's go to Tim in Virginia. Tim, thank you for calling.
Hello, man. How you doing?
Doing well, man. Mm-hmm. Go right ahead.
Good, good. Question, in reading the book of Revelation, I'll start reading it a little bit there. Are there a part of Revelation where you can see where the church is being raptured, had been raptured up? I know that we're not going to go through tribulation, but I believe that we get a glimpse of what it's going to look like, kind of what we're dealing with now. But that where we can find that in Revelation or in the other books,
okay,
to kind of get a glimpse where what part of that the church will be raptured away?
Let me read the scripture, Alex, in Revelation chapter 4. And it's after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Again, this is after the seven churches are talked about and what's lacking. But at that point, he says he would be look up, and he was come up here. Some people see that. Okay, is that a picture of the rapture? How do you feel about that?
Well, I do. You know, Revelation 3:22 closes out the messages to the seven churches of Asia Minor, which, by the way, to one degree or another, the bad and the occasional good, those seven churches of Asia Minor really look like the church in almost every age of human history. But you're right. After Revelation 3:22, the church is not really mentioned again until heaven and eternity. Now, Revelation 4 through 20, all the tribulation passages where the Antichrist and his minions are being judged, the church isn't mentioned, but Revelation 4, 1, there's that door open in heaven, and the word come up hither, that's, I think, the rapture. Cross-reference that with 1 Thessalonians 4.
It's very clear that they sound a lot alike. Hey, Rick, sorry we could not get to your question, but let me promote tomorrow. Listen, we're going to look at one of the greatest events in biblical history, one of the greatest events in human history, the Passover. And it is a great study. You don't want to miss it tomorrow. Tell other people about Exploring the Word, but especially get them to tune in tomorrow, because I think you'll really be blessed. Thank you again for listening to Exploring the Word here on AFR. And tell someone about this program, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.